Inquiry number 18. From ecstasy to despair, and from despair to ecstasy. John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 30. Can you imagine the jubilation that the high priest, religious leaders, and Pharisees of Israel experienced as they celebrated the day of Passover? For 3 years, they had to deal with a rival, Jesus. From the day he came upon the scene, he had never failed to turn their world upside down. It began when he cleansed the temple. He called it my Father's house. He performed miracles of healing and turned the hearts of not only the people, but even the hearts of some of their leaders to him. Actually, it had been longer than 3 years. Before his time, they had to deal with John the Baptist out in the desert telling everyone to repent, be baptized, because Messiah was coming. But now, this Passover meant they had taken care of that problem. The cross took care of him, and he was now in a tomb someplace, so they thought. He would no longer be a problem, or would he? Yet, what if he were not in that tomb? What if those crazy disciples decided to steal his body and claim their Messiah had risen from the dead? It wouldn't hurt to have a soldier put on guard duty. Probably a good idea, in fact. Perhaps they should make certain and secure that grave. So they did. Meanwhile, in a house somewhere in Jerusalem, and in hiding behind locked doors, 11 men cowered in fear and devastation, unaware of the glory of the Passover feast. The one they expected to establish his kingdom and free them from Roman domination, the one they called Lord, God, the one they loved, the one they saw raise Lazarus from the grave after he had been dead 4 days, the one they saw heal the blind, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, order the lame and crippled to walk, was now in a tomb after he was nailed to a cross and died, or so they thought. In their despair, did anyone remember that he tried to prepare them more than once, as he warned them he was going to die? Did they remember anything he said about rising from the dead? Did they remember anything he told them? Well, someone must have. John chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. John told how she ran to him and Peter, crying, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." With that shocking statement, both John and Peter started for the tomb and began running. John outran Peter and arrived first. When he looked in, he saw strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Peter arrived after John, and in Simon Peter's style, went into the tomb. There he saw the strips of linen lying, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Is there any way you can envision what was running through Simon Peter's mind? The last time he had seen Jesus was in the courtyard of the high priest, where he had denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times, He last saw Jesus bound, surrounded, and being led away by soldiers. According to Matthew, in chapter 26 and verse 75b, he convulsed into bitter weeping. All his courage evaporated as he sought a place to hide. He had not ventured out to the cross like John. Perhaps his only redeeming thought was the realization he tried to defend Jesus in the garden when he swung his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. What was the cause of his humiliating reaction, his denial of Jesus? Because his dream of a great kingdom with Jesus had been shattered? Or was it from regret over his failure to remain loyal to Jesus, his abject disappointment in himself? For 3 years, he had personified resolve. Perhaps it was the realization of his true personal limitations. Did he wonder if the only option available for him was to fish forever in the Sea of Galilee? But now, Mary Magdalene's news, what does this empty grave mean? John 20, verses 8 and 9. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John and Peter went back to their homes, but Mary stayed at the tomb crying. Had they spent the night gathered with everyone, or had they stayed in separate homes? None of them, it appeared, were prepared for the incredible honor in store for Mary. Remember, she had been the one who anointed the body of Christ with the expensive perfume back in Bethany. Judas, now dead from suicide, had ridiculed her extravagance, but Jesus defended her in John 12:7. Now she is going to be the first person who sees Jesus in his resurrected body. John 20, verses 11 through 17. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" John chapter 20, verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. Can you share Mary Magdalene's euphoria as she went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her? What must have been the reaction to Mary Magdalene's news? Did the disciples begin to recall the words of Jesus? Actually, John does not give a lot of detail to this astounding news. Is it because he is writing this so many years after the resurrection? We are not given that answer. This is what John tells. Number one, on the first evening of that first day of the week, while still locked in fear of the Jews, Jesus appeared and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." John 20:19. Number two, he showed them his hands and side. They were overjoyed when they saw him. Number three, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Number 4. Thomas, called Didymus, was not there when Jesus came. When told, he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. Thomas had to wait in unbelief a whole week before he saw Jesus. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to what happened a week later. Again, they were behind locked doors. John does not tell us if this was a house where they all met together at scheduled times, or if it was a house where someone lived and in which they all congregated. With no further explanation, he simply refers to it as the house. The last chapter and half that John wrote in his book do not focus upon the details about the glory of the resurrected Lord. Rather, they tell of his mercy, long-suffering, and desire for his servants, particularly the servants who expressed doubt, denial, and also for the well-being of his disciples, Thomas and Peter in particular. They illustrate the length to which the resurrected Christ will go to reestablish faith, forgiveness, restoration, and preparation of his people. These remaining verses also imply some distinctive properties of the resurrected body. For one, Jesus appears out of nowhere. Locked doors, distance, space, resources, knowledge, body wounds healed, nothing limits him. We should not be surprised at that. Scripture tells us that he fills everything. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. His love and mercy are first demonstrated to Thomas and also to the other disciples as they listen and watch Jesus' encounter with Thomas. As you think of this, consider that Jesus has now left the earthly establishment and growth of his church, his kingdom on earth, to these 11 men still cowering behind closed doors. Number 5. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." John 20:26. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John chapter 20, verses 27 through 29. John does not give us any more information about that encounter, but he tells us in John 20, verse 30, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John chapter 20, verse 30. Inquirer, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Do you have life in his name? John says that if you believe, you may have life in his name. Before we end this inquiry, if you have never done so, would you like to make an official notice to Jesus of your belief in him, as the thief on the cross did when he said, "Jesus, remember me"? And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." John 21, verses 1 through 25. The last chapter in John's book, Recall, Restoration, and Assignment. This last chapter is devoted to Peter. We might think of it as his recall from the Lord. As with all Scripture, it is impossible to limit its multifacets. We are told it is alive and active, never stagnant. Yes, the Lord has devoted this encounter to revitalize Peter's personal relationship with him, but also to assure Peter of his role in the Lord's kingdom and the way his manner of death will honor the Lord. This chapter, however, also portrays assurance to the other disciples that the Lord has fully reconciled Peter, and it must add authority in their minds regarding Peter's call from the Lord. The chapter begins by the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21, 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. John does not mention when he, his brother James, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and two other disciples went back near the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. Scripture says they were hanging out together when, John chapter 21, verse 3, Peter said to the other six disciples, "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Inquirers, two questions. Where was Jesus during this night? Was he listening to their conversations? Had they discussed among themselves as to how they were going to make a living? Had they already returned to their pre-discipleship occupation of fishing? Or was this an impulsive decision by Peter to go fishing and they all decided to go along? Whatever. Can you imagine how tired and discouraged they must have been after a night of fishing with no catch? But, as with Mary Magdalene, Jesus had a surprise awaiting them. As they approached shore early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. John 21, verses 4 through 6. They followed the suggestion and were unable to pull the net in because of the immense catch. John called out, "It is the Lord!" As soon as Peter realized it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. John chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." John 21:10. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with that many, the net was not torn. John 21:11. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." John 21:12. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John 21, 12b through 14. All the fatigue and discouragement of the night immediately evaporated. Why? The Lord appeared. He did more than just appear. He prepared a breakfast of fish and bread to fortify their physical bodies. But there was more coming at this special morning breakfast beside the Sea of Galilee. The real purpose was soon to be revealed. Eat first. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." John 21:15b. Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." John 21:16. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." John 21:17. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." John 20, verses 18 and 19. From the construction of the next sentence, it would appear as if the Lord and Peter were walking together as Jesus asked these piercing questions. That would be like our Lord, would it not? Always personal and discreet. He does not shout out our sins to others. He does not beat us over the head. He quietly forgives them and remembers them no more. We do not have to ask over and over for forgiveness. For 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 8:12, he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Then we do not have to condemn ourselves over and over. Listen to this liberating verse, found in Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had asked, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" John 21:20. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." John chapter 21, verse 22. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" John chapter 21, verse 23. The last two verses, John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, are John's claim to you of the validity of everything he wrote in this gospel, because he was an eyewitness to it all. John 21, 24. "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John 21:25. Never forget, you have an open invitation. The End of Inquiry into Majesty.